I'll have here at the end of the message, we'll have a time where if you'd like to bring something to pray about, and I know we'll probably end up rotating men sometime, I guess, to receive in the back or whatever, but you could bring prayer requests that might have of a spiritual request in there as well as physical requests. But I'll talk about one here in just a little bit that we did not deliberately at all forget, but things are being left out because of transition. And we're going to try to get caught up with making sure we have right birthdays, right anniversaries, and stuff like that. So we'll catch up here in a minute. Also, I want to mention to you, sometimes we've forgotten our purpose for placing a cross here. It's not just all for decoration. It is for thinking about the love of Jesus, as Jerry had mentioned, that this is where our love took him to, the sacrifice, and then where we find forgiveness and where we find our new life is in his resurrection. But also, there might be some things that you might say, I want to dedicate to the Lord, and I would like to write those down. And I think sometimes when we do something actively, it presents not just a mental picture, but something that you actually do. That you trust that the cross and the shed blood does take care of your sin. And if you have a sin or a prayer request that you would like to write down, all you have to do is just write it down. You don't have to leave your name. It's between you and God. And just pin it right here on the cross. The thing that we'd like to promote with that is that you leave it at the cross. Don't drag it through the rest of the week. And don't take it with you. Because once forgiven, you're forgiven. And so that's a symbolization of that. So make sure you understand what that is for. And because some people have used it, asking them, like this one wants help in remembering that God's always in control. And then have certain names of people that they're praying for, of people there. So, okay, I might have mentioned before at the beginning about this timing factor, and you know I don't want to be apologetic about it, about Jesus' birthday. I know one thing, he was born, and there's been debate and all this stuff, and it's kind of like, you know, it's time to quit debating. All that. What makes the difference? I just know he was born. And actually, there's been some further study done that around this time of year is not too far off. But really, what makes the difference? We need to be celebrating what his birth means. And this is an opportunity to talk about his birth along with other believers. And I'm going to kind of hint on that, what is actually another believer to me? And something that you could adopt and share. But we're going to talk about, first of all, God's promises. But, you know, promises. Found this slide. I could probably put 1,000 up there. And we'd say, you know, we are, as human beings, good at making promises. We struggle with keeping them. And a lot of people make them. And I found this illustration that this lady, I believe her name was Nerisha Gill, in May of 2005. She was excited because she won a contest. She won a contest that was called the Big 100 Grand. And it was a contest that was ran by a radio station in Lexington, Kentucky. And according to the Associated Press, she won by listening to the station for several hours, being the 10th caller at a specific time. So she listened to this radio station a long time, and then when she called in and was a 10th caller, she won the 100 grand. The night before she went to collect her prize, she promised her three children that they were going to get a minivan, possibly a new home with a backyard, and get to do a lot of shopping. So that's a promise she made. So the next morning, the morning for her to go and claim her prize, she went to the station but was asked to return later. When she got home, there was a phone message from the station manager explaining that she had won a Nestle's 100 grand candy bar, not $100,000. Well, Noricius decided to sue them for deceptive advertising. The station manager offered her $5,000, but she wouldn't go for it. She said she wanted the other $95,000 to go with the five. Because she told the manager nobody would listen for 2 hours for a candy bar. Promises, promises, promises. There's deceptive promises and there's well-meaning promises. And sometimes they're just not able to be kept. You know, we live in a deceptive world. We live in a world that are so much of broken promises. It's actually happened to all of us. It's happened with your parents. It's happened with your children. It's happened with your spouse. Promises are made and promises are broken. But God says in 2 Corinthians, through Paul's writing, that for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. What Paul is saying there is he's just saying, when you read or hear about a promise that God makes, you will find the kept promise in Jesus. You will find it. And we're going to talk about that. Because every promise that God made in the Bible has either already been fulfilled or will be fulfilled before Christ returns. So today, I just want to consider one verse, but three promises in one verse. So if you would, please, go to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So the season of our Savior, a promise made through the prophet that God would send His Son, one who would take away the sins of the world. So the first thing that we have to realize, now you have your notes on the back of your bulletin. I'm going to go ahead and give you the God will three things. Underneath, write down the scriptures for each one. You can take notes that way. I didn't give them to you because I wanted you to listen. But here's the three. God will do the impossible. He promised He would. It's all going to come out of this one verse. God will do the impossible. Number two, God will appear in human form. And then number three, God will live among us. Promises that we are found by God are kept through Jesus Christ. And we're called to follow that promise to the life that would please God Himself. Now, when we read that, we'd say, well, yeah, we heard this story, we hear that story again. But this is the foundation of our faith as human beings that believe in God. Because you got to remember, when Isaiah prophesied this, this was 700 years before it even happened. Can you imagine when Isaiah made this, and a year later, still had 699 years to go before it's fulfilled, that some people are still sitting around? I tell you, I don't know. I think he would have been totally slain in America. We are so living in a fast-paced, past world. We got to have things right now. You make a promise, you provide it right now. God makes a promise, but he doesn't send Jesus for 700 years later. And we would probably be griping after a week, okay, when is he coming? When's he going to be here? I want to experience it. I want to be able to see him for myself. You know, it had to take a lot of faith for the people who heard the prophecy to know that if they knew it was going to take 700 years, it would take a lot of faith the years and years that went by and family members died and people that were close to them died and people that were ill and filled with illnesses all over their body died, that they're sitting and wondering, does God really keep his promise? And yet through time, he does. We're still waiting for his return. I don't know when it's going to be. I sure hope it is before the year ends. And I sure hope that if it isn't before the year end, it's in 2019. But what if it's not for another 700 years? Our faith believes because God sent Jesus and we find his promises in him. He will return. We were driving by yesterday, Kaylin and I, by a certain religion's temple. And I know it's coming fast to our young people that anything that's outside of our group, that, you know, hey, that's just the way they do it. And I'm finding out in the world, we need to quit fighting other people as Christians, other people who believe in God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, no matter what they have on their door panel. We just need to quit fighting them. We need to love the ones that who they're bowing down to and worshiping is still sitting in their grave. We need to reach out to them because what they're doing is that they're praying to somebody who cannot take away their sin. They're believing in somebody's principle that it's God's principles in the long run. It's just that they decided to follow somebody else. I've got a good friend that I've made through the food pantry that has talked about the beliefs of a certain church that his wife goes to, that he doesn't buy into what they're having to say, and he's trying to figure out how to deal with that. He would like to come here, but I just kept on saying, well, let's just keep on loving her and keep showing her Jesus' love, and then maybe that Jesus' love would win her over. And so it's about people believing in a person that's still dead. And the whole thing about Jesus' birth is that you have to get to the birth to get to the cross to the grave, and then the grave to the resurrection, and then the resurrection is what we place everything on, our faith in, and our promise that God made to us. God became flesh. He became a human being. He did the impossible. Well, what was the impossible? Jesus was born of a virgin. That's impossible. From what we understand from our standpoint and what we had learned in our science classes, and from what our parents have told us about the birds and the bees, you do not give a child birth without another human being involved. And God does the impossible. He causes one young lady that was loyal to him. And he's the one that conceives the birth in the process of our Messiah becoming human. He does the impossible. He becomes flesh. Almost every day, I keep thinking about and telling Jesus, as he talks to the Father in my behalf, I don't know why he left heaven, because I'm not sure I would leave heaven for me. And I definitely have a time struggling. I surely wouldn't leave heaven for my neighbors or some of these people I meet on an everyday basis that walk through our campus. But he did, and it's because he loves. Jesus has always been with God. That's why John says, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word is God, was God. He was in the beginning with him. All things were made through him. And without him was nothing, anything made. And we need to believe that more. He does the impossible. So number two, God will appear in human form. Boy, I really need this. Now, this is incredible. Here's another illustration. A story written by the Washington Post on April 10th of the year 2007. There was a Joshua Bell. He emerged from a metro in D.C. and positioned himself against a wall beside a trash can. He was a man that were in scraggly, holy, dirty jeans. He wore a long-sleeve T-shirt and a Washington National baseball cap. And from a small case, he removed a violin. Placing the open case at his feet, he shrewdly threw in a few dollars out of his own pocket change to kind of give people, hey, there's already been some people given to him, hoping more people would give. Little did the people that walked by, well, that's the phrase, say the next 45 minutes in D.C. Metro, Bell played Mozart and Schubert as over 1,000 people streamed by, hardly really taking notice, some making certain kind of ridiculing comments. But what they did not know about this young man is that he was a world-renowned violinist. His net worth of his violin was worth over $3 million. It was a part of a project arranged by the Washington Post, an experiment to test people if we actually, in our life, in our everyday schedule, if we understand context, perception, or where is our priorities. Just 3 days earlier, Joshua Bell sold out the Boston Symphony Hall. with an ordinary seat going for $100. But in a subway, Bell was only able to garner about $32 from 27 people. Who took a short period of time to take notice and to donate. I want you to replace Joshua Bell with your thoughts of Jesus Christ. Because the world struggled. Here's this promised Messiah, this miracle of being born of a virgin, and he becomes and appears as a human form, and some people started to say, there is no way anything good could come out of Nazareth. Jesus is so much more powerful than a renowned violinist. He's the one that takes the sins of the world and he takes away your and my sin. And he hangs on a cross. And sometimes our commitment to him is because our schedules are so got our focus. Our meaning in life is so different that we can walk right by the cross and not take notice. It's been asked me, and you can do this, why does your church take communion every week? And I said, stone me here if you want to, that's okay. I don't tell them, well, that's the way they says that we got to do it in the Bible. There's an example in the Bible. But you know what God's after in communion? No matter how often we do it, he wants you to stop and take notice. That's what he wants you to do. If I take it any less, I'll probably notice it less than I do. I'm glad we take it every week, but sometimes I kind of feel like we've so ritualized it that we walk right by the cross and we throw a little bit of change in a plate. And we don't take notice of what it truly means. God did the miraculous, the impossible. He also became human. Why he would want to, I do not know. But he did. We find out later that there were some people struggling in Scripture about Jesus being told that the Messiah actually became human. And here's where I'm going to challenge your thinking. Anywhere that I read in Scripture about taking notice of false teaching, it's usually when Jesus was being questioned that he ever became human. This is why I don't think I'm going to fight anymore that has groups that have different signs on their door. Because there's something that I have in common with somebody who believes in God the Father, Jesus the Son, who became human, and that the Holy Spirit that is sent to live inside of us. I can at least communicate with other believing people that way. People ask me, they'll say, well, Kevin, but they don't have everything right. And I say, you know, we don't have everything right either. We might think we do, but our actions are far from it. And so, thank God that Jesus came down in human form. Thank God that we have other people that might be neighbors that may go someplace else, believe in doing things different ways, but if they believe in God, I got something I can deal with. They believe in Jesus, there's something I can have a relationship with. And they believe in the Holy Spirit, somebody that I could have a growing, transforming type of relationship with. And then hopefully all of us would be following the one true Messiah. And then we can question our churches. We can actually say, let's look back in the Bible. Have we ever sat down and just say, why do we do the things the way we do? I'm going to think, I really feel like we're scared to. Because we might find some things that maybe was taught by somebody that it was just a method. It's not a message. It's not the taking notice of the cross. Because it seems like those are the areas that we like to fight and bicker about. In Scripture, there was a group of people that said, there's no way Jesus, there's no way God would contaminate himself by becoming human. Just being human makes you sinful. So there's no way God would do that. That's when John wrote, you need to test the Spirit. You need to test to see if they believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. You need to test to see, do they believe that he actually became human? Because if Jesus didn't come human, I cannot relate to him. I cannot touch him. I cannot believe in him the way that I should. He became human because here's what's happened. He has been tempted in every way that I've been tempted. He has suffered and understands pain like I have suffered and gone through pain. He understands that. He's our advocate. He's the one that goes to God and saying, but remember their heart. Their actions may not reveal it right now, but remember their heart. I need a Savior like that. And then the last one, he promises, I will come and I'll live among you. I will give you a model to follow. I will give you attitudes that you can develop in yourself. Just come and follow me. All that out of one verse. That's why I'm thankful that Jesus was born. God still did it in a miraculous way. God made his promise 700 years before he actually made it happen. That he made it happen. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God, waiting for the voice of God to tell him, go and get your people. Go get your bride and bring her home. I don't know about you. I don't feel like I'm the perfect bride. And we don't have to look to admit very far. Well, churches are not the perfect bride. But the way Jesus looks at us is that we're so beautiful. He was willing to come down and go through everything that you go through. Because we have a Messiah that sympathizes with us and for us. If you'd like to respond to that kind of Lord and Savior, then we're going to let the message be yours. And the song is Tell It to Jesus. Whatever you've got on your mind and heart that you need to make a confession to, Jesus has been tempted in that way too. So, whatever you need, let's stand and sing this song.